With one verse tonight, if you want to turn to Philippians 3 and verse 17. While you're turning, let me mention one other announcement. On June the 2nd, which is Wednesday night, and I guess about 3 weeks from now, we will be starting up King's Kids. Not King's Kids, Faith Kids of Faith. There you go. For a moment, back in Mississippi in King's Kids. Kids of Faith. We'll start up on Wednesday night, June the 2nd, for what is that, about up through sixth grade or something like that, all the kids. And a program that we have put together, and we'll be doing that this summer. So the kids are invited to participate in that, starting on June the 2nd. Well, Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." You know, the Apostle Paul is an example for us to follow. Several times in his letters, he admonishes the church to follow him, to follow his example as a Christian. Paul wasn't perfect, obviously, but in many ways he exemplifies Christ-likeness, which is the goal for which we have been saved, the purpose for which we have been saved, and the work that God is doing in us, and that we're to be striving after to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So last Wednesday night, we started this study on the life of Paul. And before we get into kind of a chronological, biographical study on Paul, I wanted to just kind of introduce him by doing an overview, thinking about who Paul was in a lot of different ways. We talked last Wednesday night about what Paul was. He wore a lot of different hats. He had a lot of different titles. He did many things for God. Following his conversion, he was a student of the Bible, a man of prayer, a soul winner, a preacher and teacher, a missionary, a church planter, a discipler, a mentor, a theologian, an author, a defender of the faith. Or, I was thinking about that, if you prefer, in today's terminology, he was an apologist. But he was also persecuted, imprisoned, and ultimately martyred for his faith. But he had a lot of different titles, ways that we could describe him, things that he was, things that he did. But tonight, as we kind of go all through that again, but I want to focus more on Paul's character and his heart. What made him tick? What made him what he was? If you can think about it this way, last week we asked and answered the question, what was Paul? Tonight I want to kind of explore the idea of who was Paul as we think about, again, his heart, his inner being, what made him tick. And we begin by just noting the fact that most likely by nature, Paul was a choleric. A choleric is defined this way, someone who is extroverted, independent, decisive, goal-oriented, and ambitious. This description goes on to say these, combined with their dominant result-oriented outlook, make them natural leaders. They were also violent, vengeful, and short-tempered. And, you know, when you think about all that you know about the Apostle Paul, pre-conversion and post-conversion, but I think that fits. And so many things that we see about the Apostle Paul, he probably had that kind of a temperament. He's driven. He's goal-oriented. He is a dominant personality. There's no question. Pre-conversion, he is violent and vengeful. He is persecuting the church with a vengeance. It's part of that natural tendency of his, that choleric nature that he had. And even after he's saved, he puts all that zeal into his life and ministry for Christ. And, you know, you could even see that he could be short-tempered at times. And certainly when we think about Paul post-conversion, after he was saved, the Holy Spirit controlled Paul's life, then the negatives were not as strong. The positives were strong and dominant in his work for Christ. But again, we see his zeal in persecuting the church before he was saved. Even after he was saved, you know, Peter, by his actions at Antioch, was suggesting that there was another gospel, a gospel of grace and works. And Paul just confronted Peter. He fearlessly confronted Peter over his inconsistency because of his distortion of the gospel by his actions. And Paul didn't hesitate to challenge Peter. There's a lot of people that, though they would see the error, they wouldn't be so quick to jump up there and just get in Peter's face and challenge him the way Paul did. But that was Paul. He seems to have had an optimism in the face of obstacles. I mean, if anybody could have been discouraged, it would be the Apostle Paul after all the things that he faced, all the challenges in his ministry and church planting and all the persecution and opposition that he faced. But Paul never seems to be discouraged. He's very optimistic and encouraged and always moving forward. He's even organized in his approach to spreading the gospel. You know, as we get into it, we look at his missionary journeys, and there's order and purpose. The gospel is constantly moving westward, but there is a progression, a conscious, orderly progression in Paul's missionary movements. It's not just haphazard. There's purpose in it. There's organization there. So, you know, when you look at Paul, he's this kind of a man. And that had a lot to do with what he accomplished for God. But he's also a man of faith. Trusting God, as we talk about the promises of God tonight. Paul is a man who could trust God, who could believe that what God said was true and could act accordingly. You know, in the assurance of his salvation, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and in the face of persecution, he said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was confident in his salvation because he was confident in God. I know whom I have believed. I know that this salvation that I have is secure because I know the one who promised it. And Paul's confidence wasn't in himself or anything that he had done, but in the promise of God and the character of God who had promised. But even in his life, Paul was able to act upon the promises of God. And I just picked out a couple of examples in the latter part of Paul's life. But as he stands before Agrippa and he's recounting his conversion, and he says, you know, "God said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Paul says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." This is what God said I was to do. And so I went out and did it. That's the life of faith. God gives me a command and I go out and live it. And so he says, you know, even at Damascus, I showed him first unto them at Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. God said, do it. Paul did it. That's faith. That's a life of faith. And as he's making the voyage to Rome, and they're in the storm, if you remember that account in Acts chapter 27, and they've done everything they can. They've thrown everything overboard to lighten the ship. They're trying to ride out this storm. Everybody's scared to death. They're even fasting and praying to their gods, hoping that some god will answer. And of course, Paul knows the true God. But the men, many of the men on the ship were the idolaters. They're crying out to their god. They're fasting. But after a long abstinence, it says, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Now, put yourself in Paul's place. This is not just an average storm, because the sailors are scared to death. And Paul says, you know what? Don't worry. But in the storm has not ceased to rage. And Paul says, don't worry. Nobody's going to be lost. We're going to lose the ship, but nobody else. Why did Paul say that? "Because there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." Hey, guys, stop worrying. Because God told me last night that, you know, we're going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship. Nobody else's life is going to be lost. And I believe that. So we can all rest. And he even tells them, you know, after 14 days of fasting, he encourages them to eat. meat. He says, this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Paul was confident. God's going to take care of us. God is going to spare us. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. There would be so many illustrations of the life of faith, but I look at that. What an amazing example. As Paul, not only is he living by faith, but he's challenging even those unbelievers on that ship. Hey, my God said this and I believe it. And so you can rest and hey, you may as well eat because you're going to be okay because that's what my God said. And my God is not a liar. And Paul was confidently expressing his faith in God, even in the face of unbelievers. But that was Paul's life. He believed God. He's an example for us of a life of faith. He was also courageous. Despite being stoned and left for dead at Lystra on his first missionary journey, he goes back to Lystra and he goes to Iconium. The people from Iconium had come to Lystra. The unbelievers from Iconium had followed Paul to Lystra. They had instigated the stoning at Lystra. And Paul, you remember how he was left for dead and God raised him up and he goes on the missionary journey, finishes the journey, comes back to Lystra and Iconium, the place where he was stoned, the people that had instigated his stoning. And he went back to those churches and encouraged those infant churches in spite of what he had faced. Would you just, you know, run back to the places where they had tried to kill you and maybe even did? Would you just be really ready to go back? But Paul went back. Despite the beating and imprisonment that he faced at Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and there he boldly preached the gospel. He told them, 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2. Despite being told repeatedly that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be arrested and imprisoned, he went anyway. I mean, Paul didn't stop. At Corinth, the Lord encouraged him not to be afraid, letting him know that God would protect him and no harm would come to him, Acts 18:9-11. And we're reminded that, you know, courage is not the absence of fear. It wasn't that Paul didn't have any fear. But courage is conquering our fears. It is going forward in spite of our fears, believing and trusting God. God had given Paul a work to do. You know, God had said at the very outset of Paul's ministry, I mean, when he was saved, God told him through Ananias, you're going to have to suffer a great many things, but you're also going to bear testimony of my name before kings, before great men, before the Gentiles, and before kings. And, you know, that wasn't done yet. Paul eventually testified before Nero himself. God had made a promise to Paul. Paul acted in faith, and because he was a man of faith, he could also be a man of courage. He could continue to go forward, trusting God, even going into situations where danger faced him, and in many cases he suffered, but it was the will of God, it was the calling of God, and so he went forward courageously, whether he battled fear or not, he went forward trusting God. He was also a man who was disciplined in 1 Corinthians 9. The beginning of verse 19, he says, though I be free from all men, I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then in that same context, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me illustrate this, and I'm going to walk this fine line right now, okay? And I hopefully won't fall over and get myself in trouble. But when Paul says, you know, when I was with those that were under the law, I acted like I was under the law. And when I was in without law, I acted as those that were without law, not without law to God, under the law of Christ, but not keeping the Jewish law. When I was among the weak, I acted like someone who is spiritually weak. You understand, because of what we've been through the last year, the challenge of denying my own feelings, my own desires, even not giving full vent to my faith, not for my own self, but for the encouragement or the help of others who don't share my understanding of things. Paul said, you know, there were times when I wasn't under law. I wasn't required to observe peace and special days because I'm not under law. But when I was among those people, rather than offend them, I was willing to observe some things in the law. It wasn't sin to do those things, but I'm not obligated to do those things. But I would do those things rather than offend those people so that I could win them for Christ. That takes discipline. To deny myself for the blessing of others. To be willing to not even live to the fullness of the faith that I have, not for myself, but for others. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul was not willing to let anything control him but the Spirit of God. So ultimately, Paul was disciplined for the spiritual good of others and for his own holiness. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to deny himself, to deny his fleshly desires, to deny his even to deny how does he state it in Romans? You know, he's not the weaker brother, but he's willing to act the part of the weaker brother if it would make a difference in helping the weaker brother spiritually. So Paul was disciplined to be able to deny himself for the good of the gospel and the good of others and ultimately for his own good. But he's also dedicated to the calling of God. He said again in Galatians 1 verses 13 and 14, you see his zeal prior to his conversion. He wrote there, he said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said, you know, even before he was saved, he said, I was more zealous than those, how does he say it, the equals in mine own nation, my peers. He said, you know, I was more zealous than they were. I gave myself to the Jews' religion. I exercised that my religion to a greater degree than they did. There was a zeal that Paul had even before he was saved. And by the way, if you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm getting warm, are you? But it is warm in here. So I'm going to change that. So I don't think you'll get cold. But anyway. Handy dandy, we are. Online, so we can do all that from the phone. Don't have to walk over to the thermostat. But after he was saved, and he wrote to the Philippian church, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I haven't reached the level of spiritual maturity that says I'm done. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was zealous to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to fulfill the purpose for which he had been saved, to become like Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I don't want you to get the idea that I am what I am because of me, but he said, I did put forth zeal and effort to make the most of what God had given me, the grace that God had given to me, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul was dedicated to spiritual growth and to the ministry that God had given him, so that he would say, as he was going to Jerusalem and they were saying, bonds and imprisonment await you. But he said, I don't count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. It doesn't matter because God has called me. God has a purpose for my life. God has a plan for my life, a course for me to finish, and I want to finish it. Paul was dedicated to the things that God had called him to. There was a zeal that he had. But then he was also loving, and it kind of ties in with what we said about self-denial and his discipline. But, you know, he would write the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. What he's talking about there is the Corinthian church had never really supported him financially. And he said, you know, I have a right to expect that as an apostle, but Paul didn't require it, again, for the sake of the gospel. And so he says, you know, I'm coming this third time and I'm not going to be a burden to you just like I haven't been. And some question his apostleship. Well, Paul, if Paul was really an apostle, then he would be supported by you. He would require you to provide for him financially. And Paul says, you know, but I'm not after your money. I'm after your soul. And so I'm going to come this third time and I'm not going to be a burden to you financially. I'm not going to require that you support me because the children ought not lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. But he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I'm willing to continue to make these sacrifices and in that way demonstrate my love for you, even though you don't love me in return, even though your actions are not loving in the way that you respond to me. But I will sacrifice for you, because the love we're talking about is the love that sacrifices for the blessing and good of others. And Paul was even, this is an amazing truth when you really lay hold of this. Paul was willing to delay his departure to heaven because it would help others. That's what he wrote in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And you can understand that in all the things that Paul suffered. He's writing those words from a Roman prison. Throughout his life, he's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked. I mean, Paul has faced multitudes of things. We talked about it last week, the things that he endured, the persecution that he endured, the constant pain that Paul lived with. Death would be a blessing for the Apostle Paul to a degree that only somebody who's been there can understand. And Paul said, I'm ready to go. But, he said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To stay here would be better for you. To go would be better for me. To stay here would be better for you. And I have this confidence, and I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I know that, you know, it would be a blessing for you if God leaves me here. I can be of help to you spiritually, and so I believe that's what God's going to do, and Paul's willing to do that, even though he'd rather go on to heaven, but for the sake of others. And so he would write again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? I mean, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things. And I haven't written these things that it should so be done unto me. It were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul was willing to sacrifice for the good of others. He had a spirit, a heart of love. He was certainly gifted. He was an apostle. He had the gift of healing. He had the gift of tongues. He had the gift of prophecy. And who knows what other gifts Paul had. But he was a man of many gifts. And in spite of that, Paul was humble. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, and they were exalting preachers, some were saying, I follow Paul. And others, I follow Apollos. And others, I follow Peter. And Paul said, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. We're nobody. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God. God gives the increase. We are nothing, Paul said. Paul was a humble man. Now, you know, he admits that he battled that. He battled pride. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was greatly used of God and had, you know, abundant revelations God gave to him. And God used Paul in mighty ways. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me when I think about, you know, when you read the Gospels, who is the dominant apostle in the Gospels? Who is the dominant apostle in the Gospels? Peter. Who is the dominant apostle for the rest of the New Testament? Paul. You know, Paul didn't replace Peter in one sense. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But in another sense, Paul kind of, you know, Peter's the man. And then all of a sudden along comes Paul, and Peter fades in the background, and Paul's the man. But Paul wasn't lifted up in pride the way God was using him. Paul did things Peter couldn't do. But that is what God had made Paul. And Paul understood that. I mean, he wrote to the Corinthian church, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If now thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why do you feel like you're somebody? Because all you have is whatever God has chosen to give you. And all that you do is whatever God does through you. It's not you, it's God. And Paul understood that. And so there was a humility about the Apostle Paul, even as God had gifted him mightily and used him widely. But Paul wasn't lifted up in pride. He was a very humble man. And he was a thankful person. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Paul wrote that ingratitude would characterize many even professing believers in the church age, for 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. He wrote in Romans 1:21 that ingratitude is one of the first steps in the downward spiral of sin. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But Paul was a man who was grateful. Over and over in his letters, he says, I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's doing in your life. He constantly expressed thanksgiving to God for what God was doing in his life and the lives of others. And when they did something to be a blessing to him, he also thanked them. He wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, expressing his gratitude to the church for their support. Paul, in spite of all the blessing of God, he never had that attitude of entitlement. He always had that heart of gratitude, recognizing that everything was a gift of God. And God and those whom God used to be a blessing to him deserved his gratitude. He was joyful. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, the faith of the Philippian church brought joy to Paul's heart. In Philippians 1:18, he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. In Philippians 2 and verse 17, he rejoiced in the opportunity to give his life and service to the church. In Philippians 4 and verse 10, he rejoiced over the support that the Philippian church had sent. You know, in spite of, and again, Paul, all those statements of joy and rejoicing that Paul wrote to the Philippian church were written from a Roman prison where Paul had been for 4 years. Unjustly. He had done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve imprisonment, but he had spent 4 years in prison. He was, shortly after he wrote the Philippian letter, he was released from prison, but he spent 4 years in prison unjustly, and yet, even at the end of that, he's still rejoicing. Because he's not looking at the fact that he's been unjustly imprisoned. That's not his focus. Matter of fact, ultimately he says, rejoice in what? Or whom? Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's looking to the Lord and he's looking at what the Lord is doing. And he's rejoicing because he's not looking at the negative circumstances of his life. He's looking at the Lord and his relationship to the Lord and the way that the Lord is working in spite of the fact that he's in prison. And he's focusing on those things and able to rejoice even when he is in difficult circumstances. And so, you know, what a man Paul was. I mean, you think about And we started out saying, Paul's an example. He said, follow me. And even mark those who walk as you have us for an example. Follow me and follow others that are living the same way I do. And you look at all that and you say, man, how in the world could I ever follow Paul? How could I ever be like Paul? But you can be. You know, let's remind ourselves as we close tonight, Paul was human. He did know fear. I mean, he did battle fear. He was courageous. But sometimes it is a matter of just being afraid but going forward anyway. Because again, in Acts 18 verses 9 and 10, when Paul is at Corinth, the Lord had to encourage him not to be afraid. Paul, nobody's going to hurt you. I'm going to take care of you. At Jerusalem in Acts 23:11, the Lord encouraged him not to be afraid and promised him that he would testify at Rome. God was giving him the promises to encourage his faith and give him a basis for his courage in spite of the fact that the circumstances would naturally produce fear. And as Paul was able to trust God, he could move forward and overcome his fear and courageously go forward. But he battled the same things that you and I battle. Paul was a human. He had opinions. Have you ever had a heated disagreement with anybody else? Paul did. They came to the second missionary journey and Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way. He deserted us on the first one. And Barnabas says, no, but he's learned his lesson and he'll do better. And I know everything's going to be good. Let's take him along. And Paul said, no, I don't take quitters. And Barnabas said, no, it's going to be no. And the contention was so sharp between them that they ended up going their separate ways. Paul was human. He wasn't some super saint. He was just a man who knew God, could trust God, and go forward for God. He is an example. And we can live for Christ like Paul did. You know, there are ways in which we'll never be like Paul. I mean, you may not have a choleric temperament, so you're not going to be like Paul in that sense. Certainly none of us are called to be apostles. Most of us are not called to be missionaries or church planters or even preachers or teachers. And, you know, in so many ways, we're not called to be exactly like Paul. And God doesn't intend us to be like Paul. God intends us to be who He made us to be and to make the most of what God has given us and what God has made us, how God has gifted us, the opportunities that God gives us to make the most of those things. But what we can see and we can learn from is Paul's example of Christ-likeness. The faith which produced courage, the love, the discipline, the zeal, the dedication to follow after Christ-likeness and fervency in ministry. We can walk by faith. We can have that courage. We can be disciplined. We can be loving and joyful and thankful and humble and dedicated to the service of Christ. And those things we can learn from Paul. And we can follow in Paul's footsteps because as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, be you followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Paul said, when you see Christ-likeness in me, that's what you're emulating. You're not emulating, certainly not the fleshly things, and not necessarily the things that were unique to Paul, but the likeness to Jesus Christ. And that fervency in ministry that Paul had, those are things that we can emulate. And those are things that we'll see again over and over again as we look at the life of Paul. I do want to come back to this one more time because I want to answer the question, you know, why Paul? And I get, I think, four things I'd like to share with you next Wednesday night about why Paul. But we see how God used Paul and what he was and who he was, and so we can learn from that. Live for Christ as Paul did. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul and the way that you blessed and used him. And Lord, as we continue to study his life, I pray that you would continue to teach us by your Spirit and guide us through your truth. Lord, make us like Christ. Father, help us to see the lack of Christ-likeness in our lives. Help us to see where the flesh dominates. Father, may we grieve over that. May we cry out to you to change us. May we seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be fervent in our service to you. We've not all been called to full-time ministry or to be preachers or missionaries or things of that nature, but we've all been called to serve you. You've gifted us. You give us opportunities. Help us, Father, to zealously seek to take advantage of those opportunities for your glory, for the spiritual good of others. And Lord, we know that even as we do that, we will grow as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.